We just the message aptly summarize that quite illustration. We are looking at great salvation through his great sacrifice. Had not been for that great sacrifice, whole humanity, including you and me, would have died eternally. But we thank God for that great salvation. We want to pray as a believer already that you begin to reappraise and reappreciate that work of God. And if you are here, you are yet to taste of salvation. God will open your eyes so that you see it is a great salvation. It was no mean feat of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Together, whatever divide we belong to, the Lord will meet us at the point of our need in Jesus' name. Our Lord and our God, we're grateful unto you because of this year Global Crusade and Retreat. Thank you for how you've been blessing us. Thank you for the faith clinic already in the morning. Thank you because of what you want to accomplish at this point. We pray and ask that as the word of God come, God, it will have its full place in our hearts in Jesus' name. Perhaps it's the entrance of our word, give light and understanding. We pray, God, for all our simplicity, ignorance, Lord, we extend those for understanding from the light of your word in the name of Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. And the people of God say, Amen. A very warm welcome, brethren, to this morning message. And as you already can see from our outline, we are having perhaps the foundation of what everything else at this retreat or at this Global Crusade will build on. We want to see great salvation. And that qualification is not ordinary. It has to be qualified. The salvation that the Lord accomplished on the cross of Calvary is not a mean feat. It's a great, great salvation. And that comes about through another great action, an action of sacrifice. So, summarily today, we're going to look at salvation and sacrifice, the one brought about by the other, but accomplished by a great feat through our Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's summarily what we're looking at. I pray the Lord will bring to us who is yet to taste of the greatness of salvation before the end of the message in Jesus' name. Brethren, please let's open our Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read from verse 3. I'll read from here. And there is a question. He said, how shall we escape? Escape what? We get into that shortly. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the Lord is qualifying something that will bring salvation that is not ordinary. It's so great salvation. And again, I re-emphasize that qualification is not for nothing. It is to bring to attention. If for some reason you've not been quantifying or you've not been giving it its right place, so that today you know. The fact that salvation is free, yes, we're going to get into the details of that. It doesn't mean it is cheap. Amen. Free in this instance does not equate, cheap. It is brought about by great accomplishment, great, great sacrifice. And as such, in this place, maybe a rhetorical question, and I'm asking the same to you, dear retreat participants, how shall you escape if you ignore this great salvation? I continue to read, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Amen. So put in your right hand that question. By the grace of God, before the end of the message, we'll see how we can answer that question. And the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Thankfully, we've been talking about Emmanuel all along since the Global Crusade has started. And the purpose of Emmanuel coming is emphasized in this portion of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 1, let's read verse 21. And Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son. Amen. He shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And bringing forth the son is not just like any other child giving. This son has a purpose. This son has something to be accomplished. And he said, for he shall save. I mean, that's the action word coined from that salvation. He shall save his people, because salvation is the preservation or the deliverance from harm, a ruin or a loss to come. So here we find the son that was prophesied, the name Jesus. He didn't just come for the fun of it. He came so that he can save, he can bring salvation, he can save his people from their sin. Of course, now you know that all of the people has got sin. We're going to get into it again from the beginning through the story of the fall. Man has now been inseparably, yoked with the sin, and the consequence is so great. Thankfully, God, he hatched a grand plan, a very big plan to bring great salvation. And the intent is that he will be able to save. He will bring salvation, and the people will be losing their sin. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll get to the other leg of what Christ has done. We have just seen in Matthew the purpose of Christ coming for salvation. He will save his people from the sin. And the process of that salvation is through another very great act, the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews chapter 9, let's take some select verses there. Maybe we'll take from 12. If need be, we can back up a little bit. Okay, let's back up a little bit to verse 11 for the purpose of context. He said, but Christ, being an high priest of good things to come, by a greater, another qualification, greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In verse 12 now, or maybe before I go to verse 12, I quickly give a bit of background. So the writer of Hebrew is trying to, because the original intended audience, they were quite familiar with the Levitical order. They understood the place of sacrifice quite well. Of course, they were Hebrews. They were Jewish believers. And because of that understanding, the writer of Hebrew wants to make it clear that the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice trumps whatever Levitical order they have known. In Judaism, that the sacrifice and everything that Moses have done is the key component of that. And for people who are familiar with that thing, the writer of Hebrews want them to know that there's a better, greater sacrifice. And he has to tell them, this Jesus Christ, he became an high priest. Of course, those people, they understood the importance of the priesthood in their religion. And for them to have come to Christianity, they had to know that the person and deity of Jesus Christ and the work he accomplished on the cross trumps whatever thing they've known. So that's the background. Let's now read from verse 12 downward so that you can get it better. He now said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Now you are seeing that sacrifice now, it by his own blood. I mean, if you were to be something that's not connected to Christ, maybe you will not understand how great it is. He said, this sacrifice is brought about by his own blood. He entered once and for all. Amen. That is underlying the efficacy of that sacrifice. Earlier, the Hebrews, the people in the Old Testament, they understood the place of, sacrificing. And they had to do it repeatedly. When they have sinned, depending on the gravity of their sin, it could be turtle dove, it could be, if it's sin trespass, if it's, they know different categories of sacrifice that make. But in the superiority of the sacrifice of Christ, he did it once and for all. And said in that place, by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So that sacrifice is so powerful that it brings about eternal redemption. Of course, the concept of redemption is something that's been lost, but it needs to be taken back, but at this time with a price, with a cost. So he made, through that action of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, he brings to us, we obtained eternal redemption. In verse 13, he said, for the blood of bulls, however cute looking the bulls can be, however tender it could be, he said, the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, How much more? So it's now comparing that if in the Old Testament, of course, the whole of the Old Testament it's a shadow, it's a prototype of things to come. So it's telling them aforetime what Jesus is going to accomplish. He said, you know, if then, you know, somebody will take a turtledove, will take a calf, will take a goat, go, the priest lay hands on it, he slaughtered it. If it were, as it were then, you know, temporarily, however, work for their own cleansing, how much more the once and for all, the eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spots to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And said, you know, this sacrifice is so powerful, it's so great that it can accomplish, it can purge. Yeah, that's the word. It can purge our conscience, however vile, however stained it could be. This sacrifice is powerful. So I did mention when we look at Matthew 1 chapter, Matthew 1, 27, that, you know, Jesus came to save his people from the sin. That's the salvation component. He came, and salvation means when you deliver, when you preserve people, there's an impending harm. There's a ruin coming. There's a loss coming. But through an action, you are able to, you know, save that people or save that action from getting that salvation. And that's exactly what Christ did. You know, right from the fall, our forebears, simple instruction they can't keep. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. For that action of sinning against God, there's supposed to be a consequence. However, the consequence is going to be a great one. And God, in his merciful, merciful state, I say, no, no, mankind will not die like that. He has to hash something. He has to make way, thus making a way for us so that we can live eternally. And he made the way of salvation. The twin, which is the sacrifice, you know, sacrifice is when you know, you give up something important, something of value, for the sake of other consideration. And that's exactly what Christ did. He's been God from eternity past. He's been with the Father, co-equal with the Father from an eternity past. But for other consideration, and what's that consideration? So that we'll not die, he had to give up that royalty. He had to give up that eternal state, his deity, and to bring humanity. He had to forgo. So now you begin to imagine, if you have not been given it a thought before, imagine the great sacrifice, the thing Christ had to go through so that we can have the salvation you have now, so that we can have hope of eternal life. So he gave up his royalty, gave up his deity, as it were, and he put up humanity. And even when he was going to be born, there was not even available, you know, quote unquote, decent place for him to be born. He was to be born in manger. That is the hugeness, the greatness of that sacrifice. And I just pray God open our eyes that will not toy with this salvation because it is free. You think it is cheap. No, it is so costly that Christ had to pay with his own blood. He relinquished his beauty, his glory, his royalty. So because it is free, doesn't mean that it is cheap. It is powerful. It is very costly. And I pray we'll see it through that lens in Jesus' name. Again, Christ is... He is a sinless substitute. Because you may be wondering, why should there be sacrifice? I did mention it is because so that we can be redeemed back to God. The fate of all mankind was to be doomed because of what Adam and Eve did. They have sinned against God, and the consequence of that sin is death. So there's need for a sacrifice, a redemption to be done. And there was nobody else qualified unless the sinless substitute. Christ is our substitute, and he's so called because from his conception to his birth to everything, he was sinless. And it means that his blood is superior to the blood of any other means of sacrifice. Amen. Any other means of animal sacrifice. And that blood is powerful. Oh, the blood of Jesus that was shed upon the cross, it cannot lose its power. And in your life, it will not lose its power in Jesus' name. Brethren, what Christ did that we just read, both in Matthew and in Hebrews, it's so powerful. It is the concept of redemption so that we can be redeemed back to God. And this sacrifice, this offer of salvation is full and free. Amen. What this means is that it is full because it's all encompassing. It is complete.
There is nothing you can add to it to make it achieve what you want to achieve. In and it in itself, it is free. It is complete. Amen. And with that blood, with that salvation, with that redemption, we have salvation, redemption. And actually, there is other offshoot benefits. We're going to get into that. There is this sanctification in the blood. There's even deliverance from sicknesses too. There is no breaking of the curse. And there is the access to the throne. You know, Bible says when he said it is finished on the cross, literally, you know, the veil in the temple torn, and that symbolically shows that we now have direct access, no intermediary. I mean, the sacrifice of Jesus is full. It's complete. We may not never be able to exhaust what he offers. But just you know, its fullness means that it is complete on its own. And when Jesus saves, he completely erases whatever sin. The blood of Jesus is that efficacious because the sacrifice itself is so great. Amen. When we say it is free, it means that no money can buy salvation. And just like the song we just heard, you know, the first line just opened like, it said, if the price of salvation were to be silver and gold, if you were to be euros and cents, naira and kobo, cedis and pesewa, if you were to give some other consideration for the price of salvation, a lot of humanity would be lost. Because somebody will come that, hey, me, I'm poor, I can't afford it, you know? And there'll be some people who have so much money that say, well, I've got so much money, make I can only buy for my own. That then it will not, quote unquote, in that stance, be fair. But when salvation we're talking about is free, it means that no money can buy it. And it means that it doesn't matter your economic status. You may not have, but still you can benefit from that sacrifice. No money, no any other thing can give that salvation. So all we have to do, particularly sinners, is to know that since salvation is free and it's brought about by great sacrifice, you just have to appropriate. And we'll get into it presently, what that means, what we have to do, the call and your response. Haven't seen all the greatness of the salvation and sacrifice. It is indeed my prayer today that as many who are yet to taste why this salvation it's free, but costly, total, and huge, they will have a taste today in Jesus' name. And if you're a Christian, well, for some reason, you've really not taken thought to appreciate the thing you enjoy. Earlier today in the Faith Clinic, you know, Pastor quoted from Colossians that now, because of salvation, we are now seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Sometimes we do not appreciate because, you know, it is like you just knelt down on your knee and said, God, forgive me. And because you have faith, it happened. So maybe you have not really appreciated in details the sacrifice, the greatness of what he has done. Today, the Lord opened our eyes and we begin to appreciate it from the lens that it deserves. And the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. As usual, we're going to have this in subheadings. First, we want to look at describing the rationale for the great salvation and sacrifice. What this subheading want to do? It is to answer the question, what and why? We'll look at the great salvation. We got a foretaste during the introduction. We want to see, okay, what is the great salvation? What is the great sacrifice? And why is it great? Why should I even give a thought to it? And I pray the Holy Spirit will open our eyes. Again, as many who are yet to taste of this salvation, today is the day, as it is written, today is the day of salvation. It will be our day in Jesus' name. And we read already that rhetorical question in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read it again. In Hebrews chapter 2, Bible says in verse 3, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect, again, the word is so great salvation. It should be totally fine. If the writer of Hebrews have said, how shall we escape if we neglect salvation? I mean, that would make sense. But for you to know that this salvation, again, it could be free, but it's costly, he had to say, if he had said, how shall we escape great salvation? Absolutely, that would also have made sense. But he just needed to make the thing come alive. He said, it's so great salvation. And that's exactly what it is. It's a great salvation. I did mention earlier that you know, sin and its consequences came to the world first because of the sin of our forebears. When Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, and they brought upon us, I mean, people who are coming thereafter, and indeed the whole human race, the curse of the law, the consequence of that disobedience, man lost the glory of God. And that's a big shame, because at the beginning, when man was created, it was good. Everything was good. But, you know, Satan came, he deceived man, and as such, we now lost the glory of God. But Christ, in his mercy, again, in John chapter 3, verse 16, that popular verse of the scripture, he said, for God, again, that's the qualification again. You know, great salvation and sacrifice in his very heart is the love of God. And that love also is not ordinary. When John was to describe the love of God, he said, for God so loved. Again, it would have been fine if John said, God loved the world. That would be true, but you need to qualify that love for you to know that it's not ordinary. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that, because of that love, Christ had to make great salvation, you know, so that humanity will not face the lost eternity. You know, when Christ made us in his image, it foreshadowed eternal communion and forever fellowship. But with the lost glory and fall, he had to make a way for us. And I pray that provision Christ has already made, it will not be in vain in your life, in Jesus' name. Very quickly, let's get into it to see, why is this salvation so great? Why was the writer of Hebrew saying that, how shall we escape if we neglect so great? How did he call it great salvation? And number one reason, I'm going to see very quickly, seven reasons why what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary is a great one. And the first is, just as I quoted in John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, for God so loved. So in the heart of this sacrifice and salvation, the whole grand plan, Christ, God was there. It was initiated by the great God of heaven. Amen, brethren. I often time you say, you know, you believe somebody, or you tend to listen to him when you look at the credentials or the credibility the person brings about. I mean, if you were to be ordinary person who hashed this plan, as it were, maybe you will not call it so great, even if you want to call it great on the account of being nice or something like that. You would call God greater, because in the heart of this plan of salvation and sacrifice, God was the one who initiated it. Bible says, for God, the creator of heaven and earth, man still grapple at how to conceive the earth that we live. And this earth, by mere word, was created by God. And it's the same God who could speak into life the cosmology, the very intricate thing that man has not even yet able to grapple with, just with the mere saying that this word and earth, heaven and earth came to pass. That is the same great God who initiated this sacrifice and salvation. So you begin to understand that this is powerful. This salvation, it's God who started it. And because of that, it is great. Amen. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, please, if you happen to get that before me, please take the liberty to read for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we want to see another reason why this sacrifice and the salvation Christ brought for us is not a mean feat. Please read for us if you're there. Romans chapter 6, verse 23.
Verse 23.
Thank you very much, sir. Please go ahead.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Thank you very, very much. And what I want to emphasize there is the gift. Because the greatest gift from God to humanity is this. Because say, the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. And the concept of eternal life is, if you can, I know human mind may not, in its entirety, grapple, you know, eternity. The concept is alien to us because we are bound by time. We live in time, and we describe quantities and everything in time. And for somebody to say that, you know, time doesn't do justice to the concept of eternity, and said the gift of God is that eternal life. So this is a great salvation. It's a great sacrifice because it is the greatest gift of God to humanity. Amen. And number three reason why this is a great sacrifice is It's an exchange. Hallelujah. When you exchange something inferior for something bigger, it means that you wanted something more. And on your own, you can't get it. There's somebody higher, somebody better, who offers something more valuable. And in exchange, amen, you give the inferior to the superior. You give the lack for the surplus. And exactly what Jesus did. Our death, the eternal death we should have had, there was a great exchange, a gracious exchange. It's gracious because it is not on any merit, not human merit. If we try to do anything human, Bible says that all our effort at righteousness, at self-righteousness, they are filthy right. They irritate him. So there's nothing you can bring. Just like the hymn writer said, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. So, and that is the stage. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, look at how great that sacrifice is because it involves a gracious exchange. Again, if you're there before me, please take the liberty to read for us very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. Okay, maybe I'll read from here. Is somebody reading for us?
Verse 24.
God bless you, sir. Please go ahead.
Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Amen. Thank you very much, Pastor. I did mention that sacrifice, it has a lot of, you cannot unravel many benefits. And one of them, of course, is what Peter is re-emphasizing, the healing we have, said through his stripes, we are healed. But before he gets there, he talks about the exchange. He said he himself bore our sin on the tree, that we being dead to sin, we were dead to sin, should live to righteousness. And that's the gracious exchange. Amen. And this is what makes it a great salvation. Please, if you are saved, don't belittle the price and the blood that bought you. It cost Christ something huge to give you that salvation. And I pray we'll see it in that light in Jesus' name. Another reason why this is great is because of the gruesomeness of the process. Amen. As a foreshadow of what is going to happen, when God told Abraham to go to that mount and sacrifice his son, it was not an easy thing. You know, sacrificing itself, the natural art is painful. And we got to know in history how the Romans, if they want to make public execution, it was some very painful thing. And Christ must suffer. It was through that pain on the cross that our redemption was to be brought about. And you get this in context when, I think a night before his arrest, he was praying in Gethsemane, and literally in the description of the scripture, his heart was burdened. He knew, he said, this cup is very powerful. God, if it were possible, let this cup pass. But not my will, but, and the description of the sweat was blood-like. You begin to appreciate the gruesomeness of the rawness of the pain he had to go through. And that is why it's a great salvation. It was not a cheap salvation you got. Christ had to die. It was one thing for him to leave his glory above. It was another thing for him to be ridiculed by the people he created. And you know, the pain, I don't want to go to the nitty-gritty of the pain system that the process took him. The thorn on the head, the ridicule on the cross, the stripping, you know, the nakedness, the stripes that he was given. And that's what makes it a great sacrifice, brethren. Another reason, because salvation brings glorious freedom. Amen. I mean, if money cannot buy it, if our goodness cannot buy it, it means that whatever can get us that freedom would be something great, and exactly what it is. In John 3, verse 16, 8:16 talks about if the Son sets free, it's not going to be a cheap temporal freedom. Say you'll be free indeed. And that's what makes that sacrifice and salvation great, because there's a glorious freedom involved. Amen. Amen. And this is coming from the greatest emancipator ever. You know, thankfully, in the first clinic, Jesus, he just paved the way for this message. He was mentioning about how Christ is our captain, how he's our conqueror, and how he's eternal and our emancipator. Let's quickly read it from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. The greatness of Christ's salvation for us. Amen. Again, please read for us, if you happen to get there before me, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22.
Verse 22.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Go ahead, please.
Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. He said, he is the Lord. He is the greatest. And when he saves completely. He's the greatest emancipator ever. And lastly, for us to appreciate the greatness of this salvation and sacrifice and the rationale behind it is because it cannot be paid or be bought with any other price. Nothing can do it. Nothing else can do it. Psalm number 49. Maybe I'll read from here. Psalm 49. Let's read from verse 7 to 9. Amen. Amen. Psalm 49, 7 and 8. Psalm said, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God the ransom for him. Why? Because the redemption of their soul is precious. It's priceless. What can you give? There is nothing that can cut it. And it ceases forever. That is why this great salvation is free. But then if we quickly summarize what we're looking at this sort of bedding, is to, just as a believer, if you're a believer, is to let you see that although salvation is free, it is not cheap. It's very costly, and the reason is that so that we can be redeemed back to God. And when the writer of Hebrews said it's a great salvation, he wasn't playing. It's because of the seven reasons you have seen. And I pray the Lord open our eyes. And if you are yet to taste as a sinner or a backslider here, you begin to see that you are spawning, you are rejecting a great offer. Many of us, when a shop is selling our favorite item, we look out for when early discount sales will be done. And when that offer is so good to be true, you rush to the mall. When it's Black Friday, you are by your computer. When they say this, it starts by 8 o'clock. By the nick of the hour, you want to start to be the first. And if you are a sinner here, and you are seeing all the greatness of what Christ has done, you begin to say that, no, I am not doing well to have spawned salvation so long. And if you are a backslider, you want to run back to the Lord. And the Lord will have you restored in Jesus' name. Let's make progress as you look at point number two, the danger of rejecting God's offer of salvation. Haven't seen why the sacrifice and salvation is so great. What would be the danger? What would be the problem if you neglect the salvation of God? Before we get to the danger, maybe it is good to elaborate more what salvation and the sacrifice of Christ offers. We've made mention of that. We just touched here and there about the salvation, redemption. Christ saves us. Now we are reconciled. We have fellowship. The veil is torn. We have direct access to God. That is fine. But there are so many offers that salvation brings. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews has a lot to say about Christ's sacrifice and its benefit for mankind. In chapter 13, verse 12, Bible says, wherefore Jesus also, I mean, through this sacrifice, through this thing we're looking at, the great salvation, the great sacrifice, he said Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. So in addition to salvation and redemption we have, there is sanctification that comes. There is the purging of our Adamic nature. If the problem was caused by the Adamic sin, which means that consequently every man born on earth would inherit the Adamic nature, the sacrifice of Christ also is capable in uprooting the root cause. And that's the process of sanctification. When, you know, the inbred sin, as it were, what would make give you the tendency to sin when it is removed? And through the sacrifice of Christ, there's the benefit of sanctification. We read already in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that he saved his people from their sin. So whatever the appeal or strong goal of the devil is, Jesus came to destroy the works of sin. It is written that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, so that he can destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil in their various shapes, form, and sizes, they were to be destroyed. So that's the beautiful offer we have. However, in chapter 3 of Hebrews, it's perhaps the most read verses today we have done. In chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 3, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you neglect it, and I hope there's nobody here who is going to give disdain to the word of God. I said, what are they saying? That's the same word I've had ever since I'm growing up. Since 2008, they're saying Christ has come in. What are they saying? I hope there's nobody on this call, in this retreat, who is belittling, who is, you know, trying to put aside what great thing Christ has done, because it is dangerous to reject it. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Amen. There is problem and there's the punishment. There's no better way to say it. Brethren, I'm not going to mince word. The punishment, the danger is that if you reject salvation, it's eternal punishment. I mean, the reverse is also the true. If what saves us is great, if the process, the sacrifice is great, the punishment itself is also great punishment. I mean, that makes sense, right? A great salvation has been brought about. And to understand his greatness, it means that he's going to save you from a great punishment as well. There is no easy way to say it. If we spoil, if we neglect salvation, it is great punishment that will be coming. And rejection of this salvation comes in different shapes. You know, and one of them is, you know, some people, they may be religious, they may say a lot of things, a lot of morals, but the core of what saves us, the deity and the internal person, the personhood of Jesus Christ, they reject. Say Jesus is not God. That is also rejecting salvation. Because if the person is going to save you, you belittle his person, his work on the cross, you are rejecting it. So some people say that, you know, rejection can be an outright no. I am not accepting. I don't believe this. And that is by far a dangerous thing to do. In John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, Jesus, in verse 17, he didn't come to the world to condemn sinners so that we can have eternal life. But if you say no, automatically you're saying yes to the punishment. And some people would not say outright no. The way they reject Christ is that they reject his love. Maybe they have a sibling who brings a trust and says, Jesus loves you. They think they are rejecting their sibling. They think they are rejecting their teacher. They think they are rejecting, but you are rejecting Christ. If you are rejecting his messenger he brought about, he can even bring circumstances, situation to draw you close. You did not allow. That also is rejecting Christ. And some people also, they reject by trusting in their own righteousness to qualify for heaven. They say, well, I am not that sinful. Me, I don't hurt anybody. I hope nobody will hurt me. Unfortunately, people in that category as well, they are rejecting the law of Christ. They say, well, I believe in my own work. I believe since I don't hurt anybody, I don't need anybody to come save me. And in whatever category of these rejectors of grace, God's offer of salvation, the thing is that they all will go to hell. I pray will not go to hell. You would just, what is there to lose, really? I mean, if somebody says, come unto me, or you are labor, and you know you are laboring, you know you are heavy burdened. He said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Really, what do you stand to lose? You know, you are burdened. He said, give it to me. There's no need to carry the burden no more. So what really shouldn't make you to come to Christ? It's just like this analogy. Somebody has soap in his eyes. And you know how soap can be really dangerous to the eye. And it's in the water. I said, well, I don't like the water. But the water is right there. Apply it. And if you continue to reject, say, I don't want to put my head in the water. I don't want to use the water to wash my face. You will continue also to bear the consequence of that soap in your eyes. That is why it doesn't really make sense to continue to reject the call of Christ. He said, behold, I knock at the door. You see, he's knocking. Maybe you can feel the Holy Spirit is interpreting to your heart. You have been coming to retreat. You join us for evangelism. You even come every Sunday, you go to church, you do some gift. but you know deep down you are not saved. How long are you going to reject his call? The lake is dangerous. There is danger not to accept this offer of salvation. Let's wrap up to see what you should do. This is a solemn call for salvation, the desirable response. What you should do? Brethren, we can wrap up the message now. You've heard that Christ paid a huge sacrifice, but you really, really need to respond appropriately. And the response is that you want to say, I acknowledge, my sin. And that acknowledgement is very key, because until and unless you know that you can't save yourself from sin, until and unless you know that you cannot save yourself, you are in sin. You know, David did something very remarkable and profound. You know the story about the Bathsheba, affair. I saw the brokenness of making the lamp of God to come worship, as I believe every sinner and backslider would do today. He said, I acknowledge my sin before me. He said, my sin is before me. He didn't want to downplay it. And we have a lot of grammar or what gymnastic we can use to downplay our sin. We will not acknowledge it. Well, it was the blame. It was my wife who, and I'm not that bad after all. The same thing our forebear did in Garden of Eden. It was the woman who gave me. It was the devil. There is no need for blame trading. It's just to realize, I'm a sinner. I know people think I'm born again. People think because I bear a Christian name, because I give charity, people assume I'm a Christian. But Lord, I acknowledge my sin before me. And that's the beginning. That's the desirable response. That is the response I would think should be normal. Haven't seen the gruesomeness of Christ's sin, and to see the danger that if you do not come, what the danger means. The response is to say, God, I'm a sinner. I accept this sacrifice. It was a great sacrifice. Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I am sorry. You need to pray for forgiveness and cleansing by the blood to receive Jesus in your hand. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about those who receive Christ, that they are led by the Spirit of God, those who believe in him. And until and unless you believe in him, until you have that response, I'm afraid there is nothing. There is nothing. You have to come to Christ. And this concept of turning to Christ is repentance. The repentance means there is a definite change, a change. You were a sinner before, and you change. And make no mistake, this repentance is not remorse, as potentially you could be feeling now. You know, the Holy Spirit is knocking your heart to say that, Jesus died for you and everything. It is not remorse. It is, Bible call it godly sorrow. It is good to be remorseful, but that remorsefulness shouldn't stop. It should lead you to repentance, to change. By the way, repentance is what Christ asks. God asks. It's a universal command. God wants everybody, everywhere to repent. Amen. And when you genuinely repent, it comes with proofs. It comes with verifiable things. We can see that indeed you are changed. And one of them would be like, you will hate sin. You don't want to do that thing. And if by some circumstance you get into it, you are pricked in your heart that, no, I shouldn't have done this. And there'll be a radical change. There'll be readiness to carry out restitution. I've done something. I've hurt my brother. I need to go tell him I'm sorry. And you'll be really glad and ready to tell others about your newfound faith. Those are the signs we're going to see that you are indeed repented. Brethren, you need to make that desirable response to the great sacrifice, because the alternative is not something to be desired. The alternative is that you'll be spurning the grace of God, which means one is making himself ready for eternal punishment. But it's not necessary. You shouldn't be eternally punished for something that's been provided for. You have a full-fledged scholarship, including room, board, and tuition. Why should you want to go and disturb yourself? Everything is made ready. And again, I reiterate the step you have to take. As the Holy Spirit is knocking the door of your heart this morning, please just realize, acknowledge. Don't play hanky-panky with God. He's the God of all flesh. He knows your heart. He sees, even before you come to him, he knows that what you have done. You just want to come in humility. Confess those sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, as we pray. It's knocking at the door of your heart. Say, child, give me that heart. Don't let this be another retreat, another salvation message you will hear, and you will not make something. Romans chapter 10, 9 to 11. Amen. Let me read from here. In verse 9, it said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, I believe you are hearing, dear sinner man, dear sinner woman, dear backsliding friend, he said, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The provision is made. The how is being laid down. So what is still making you not to come to the cross? Jesus is telling you, look at the rigor and agony I went through. They pierced my hand, they pierced my sand, all because of you. Why don't you give your life to me? Jesus is saying, respond appropriately. Don't spoil anymore. Don't reject anymore. This is of our salvation. If you're ready, I invite you to Christ this morning. Let's close our eyes and commit ourselves to the hands of the Lord. If the price of salvation were to be silver and gold, the old human race would be lost. Jesus is saying, dear friend, I suffer such pain and agony for you so that you can be saved. Why don't you give me that sin? That anger in your heart, that unforgiveness, that joy you think you are deriving from that sin partner, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, whatever the promise is, a very temporal, fleeting away success. Christ is the one who can give you the lasting salvation. He say, give me your heart. If you are ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, you know, just we've read. He said, if you confess with your mouth, don't tell it to me. Go back to God and tell him, list all the sin. Don't come with that arrogance of that, I'm a Christian, I pay tithe, I come to deeper life retreat every time. No, that's not what matters here. This is about your eternal life. This is about where you will spend eternity. This is about what will happen to you. So please, the gap and the close of that arrogance shouldn't come in. You say, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm a sinner. I have not tasted of the great salvation. If you went through all these great things to save me, why then am I not saved? Be sincere with the Lord and confess all the known sins. Pastor, please, you can please take it up.
Let's continue to pray. You cannot hear a message like this and be quiet. This is the whole essence and foundation of our relationship with God. This was the reason Christ came. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, and he expressed that love by giving us his only begotten Son, so that we do not bear the burden of sin anymore. Commit yourself into the hands of God. In this part and period of the year we are in, if there is one thing that is important, it is important that whenever you think of the Savior, you don't think about your sin anymore, because he has taken it over. Pray and commit yourself into the hands of God. Anything that will pitch you against God, anything that will make God not to be happy with you, that was the reason Christ on the cross, he cried. He said, my Lord, why has thou forsaken me? You know, God forsook him because of you and me. Why not commit yourself into the hands of God now and say, Lord, hold my hand. Help me in all aspects of your life, in your family, your personal life, with your colleagues, with your children, all areas. Because the Bible said that the purpose, the reason, the grace is made available, is so that it can take away all the sin of mankind. And today we are here in this retreat looking at the title, Emmanuel, God with us. The only way God, or the only time God can be with you, is when you have made that decision and you have given it all. I stand at the door and knock. Perhaps you have been a believer for all this while. You say, but Pastor, how does this concern me? Jesus said, occupy till I come. You need the grace of God to occupy. And when you are occupying, you know, Jesus has made provision for that strength to run the marathon. Why not pray and ask God this morning? Perhaps you are saved. Tell the Lord the grace to continue. Many started the journey. Many recognized his love and acknowledged him, and along the line, they dropped by. Remember what Paul said. You know, Demas, because of the love for this world, he forsook the gospel. He went away, and Paul was still looking out for him. Let's open our mouth and pray and tell the Lord that as we have had this morning, that the grace of God will not depart from your life. If you look at the title of the meeting, it says, Great Salvation Through His Great Sacrifice. The essence of that sacrifice is not just to save you, but to preserve you till the time when he comes to take us home. Remember what he told his disciples? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord has gone, and that great sacrifice that he made, the grace that he has bought through that sacrifice is sufficient to sustain you in this journey. Pray and tell the Lord, I don't want to stop my journey halfway. I've come a long way, but there is still a long way to go. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. Open your mouth and pray. For example, in your case, you have been rising and falling as a Christian. Why not tell the Lord today? Because it is dangerous to live such a life. As our pastor have told us, the consequences of rejecting that grace, it is not only for sinners. As a believer, if your Christianity and your walk with God is not stable, there is danger that when the Lord will come, he said, like a thief in the night, some may have walked with the Lord, but that moment of carelessness, that particular time of unstable walk, why not pray and say, God, I've made up my mind. I'm going to go all the way. Ask the Lord this day to give you the grace. If you have not given up anything that is holding you back, standing between you and God, Jesus cannot make that sacrifice and you still die for the same pain, bearing that consequence and that guilt. That particular besetting sin that has not allowed you to consecrate everything to God. Pray this morning and tell the Lord to help you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Father, we thank and bless you for how you have helped us and having once again reminded us of the great sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross and the fact that it was made because of your love. Oh God in heaven, I pray for everyone who have had this message this morning. You will give us the grace that his sacrifice, the grace that he has purchased through that sacrifice will abide and be efficacious in our life. That for those of us who are yet to make up our mind completely, Lord, you would help us to do so. And for those of us who are in the race, God, give us the grace to be stable. Help us to remain focused. As we continue in this program, Lord, continue with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for you have answered. For in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. By the grace of God,